Thank you, worship team. What a perfect reminder that we are loved by God. You're the object of God's love and favor in Jesus Christ, and that is who you are. Whatever job you have, whatever amount of money or education you have or don't have, that's not your identity. You've been chosen by the God who made you, the God who died for you, and the God who's coming again for you. That is who he is. That is who you are. Thank you so much for that reminder. And this is a season we need to be reminded daily of that when we come to church, to remind each other of that. Because this is a day of hardship and loss. We want to remember the Crandall family, as on Friday, Asa lost his brother Russ. Some of you may remember Russ from University Heights Baptist. I know I've met him at least once, and we're very, very sad for this loss, as there was no chance to say goodbye. He was found unresponsive and never regained consciousness. God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, and we're praying for him to comfort the Crandall family. Jan Barnes, you are here, and I'm so happy to see you, and we're praying for God to continue to comfort you. For widows and widowers, Sunday is the hardest day of the week. I've been told that for years. And so our sympathies to the Barnes family, to the Koppel family. And as you may recall, Cheyenne Bentley lost her grandma around Labor Day. So we want to remember all of these dear ones. We want to remember folks that are losing their homes, losing their communities in these fires in California and Oregon and Washington, those affected by hurricanes and of course, the pandemic. Beloved, we have a message of hope that this world is not our home. Insecurity is building your life on something that you know can be taken away from you. Security is building it on someone you know can never be taken away from you. Christ and his word abide forever. Just a reminder, the beginning of this Wednesday, prayer meeting is in person here in the sanctuary. I'm so very excited. So looking forward to seeing you. And at the same time, the teens will have their prayer meeting Wednesday night as well. And again, there will be announcements soon about other parts of the youth ministry, but they wanted that announced as well as to let you know they are collecting loose change in these baby bottles for the life centers. This Christ-centered organization serving pregnant women in crisis, and this change will be collected through the whole month of October. Bottles will be in, or I guess young people with the bottles will be in the foyer, holding you upside down and shaking the change out of your pockets. But bring your loose change. Every penny helps. Also, just, with more and more people giving online, it may be that a lot of you no longer require your offering envelopes anymore. And if you still want your offering envelopes for 2021, if you'd let the office know by October 18th, we're just trying to save the church a little bit of money and not order more than we need. So if you would let us know. And then, folks, I know you're going to be blessed. I just want to share this letter I just got from Marcia Sharp. Dear Pastor Doug, Joanne, and New Life family, there are no words to express how deeply grateful, thankful, and blessed by this wonderful church family I feel. When Gary and I first graced your presence and you embraced us with such love and kindness, we knew we wanted to be a part of this body of believers that loved the Lord and lived in a way that honored him. Our time was short, but full of blessing after blessing. Two huge life hurdles were in my wake. One, Gary and I got to share together. our little grandson Nash that showed up on the scene way too early. Yet still today, he's a living testament to your faithfulness and prayers on our behalf and his. Oh, the miracle he is. He's doing well, and I'm praising God every day for him. The second event, I have walked alone without my life's partner. Gary's precious home going. Oh, the shock, the pain, the emptiness, the overwhelming emotions that are attached to something that affects you so deeply. But my God has been by my side every step and tear of the way, both events without fail. New Life family, God has used you in a multitude of ways. Your love, care, concern, prayers, support, sacrifice, encouragement, and understanding cannot be measured. Your faithfulness to just be there for me is a miracle of God himself. Thank you for being my strength and support. Your words, your hands and feet that have ministered to me will always be remembered. As I make yet another adjustment in my life to move closer to my family, please know how much I love you and will miss you. I'm praying for opportunity to visit. You will always be in my heart in prayers. May God bless you and yours richly for your kindness shown to the Gary Sharp family. Love in Christ, Marcia Sharp. So Marcia, if you happen to be watching today, know you are loved and you are dearly missed by all of us. All right, beloved, if you would, take your Bibles, please, and open them to 2 Samuel 5. 2 Samuel 5. The title of the message this morning is The Kingdom United at Last. I want to encourage you, when we use the word kingdom, we're really talking about it in three aspects. First and 2 Samuel is dealing with God's kingdom on the earth promised to David. So we're talking about that kingdom. But it is appropriate for us to make practical application to how God's kingdom is expressed today on the earth, and that is through his church. It's not through a nation, but through his church. And then one day, as he regathers Israel, Christ returns. He will establish his throne in the new heaven, which will be on the new earth. And we want to remember that the things we discuss about the kingdom now will be perfectly and eternally fulfilled in Christ's future kingdom, which will fill the entire earth. So 2 Samuel 5, let's pray. Father, how we do thank you for our worship service. Lord, you are the Lion and the Lamb. You are the God who loves. We are those who have been chosen to be loved by you, not because of any goodness in us. There was nothing in us that attracted us to you, but just because you chose us out of mercy, taking pity on our wretched and miserable lost condition. When we did not seek you, you were seeking us. And you raised us from the spiritual dead. By your power and grace, made us children of God the Father, the bride of God the Son, and the temple of God the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you as we talk about the kingdom, as we talk about your promises, your faithfulness. Father, may our hearts be revived. Lord, how we do thank you for Gary and Marcia. Lord, we will never forget Gary. Lord, we miss him terribly, and we will never forget Marcia. And Lord, we are diminished without the Sharps. And so bless her in her new venture. Father, would you wrap arms of comfort around Jan Barnes? Lord, thank you so much that she's here. We love her so much. And we miss Doug. We thank you for, Lord, just his tender heart, his capacity to love deeply. And Lord, how our hearts are heavy for the Crandalls, and Lord, that you would comfort them regarding the loss of Russ. Lord, they have had many concerns for him over the years, but Lord, now he is in your hands, in the hands of the one who loved him the most. We know that you will do right. Father, continue to bless Cheyenne and her family in the loss of a beloved grandmother. Lord, for all of the people suffering, whether it's coronavirus or loss of job or fleeing a wildfire or a hurricane, Lord, we thank you that you, in your sovereignty, allow the things that cause us to, Lord, take our grip off of this world and remind us that there must be something that is eternal to build our lives on. For Lord, this world is passing away, but those who are in your Son will abide forever. And so Lord, give us a word today from 2 Samuel 5. Lord, would you, by your Spirit, fit a particular blessing to every single brother and sister here today to give each one what he or she needs. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, it is impossible to overstate the blessings that come when the people of God are united. It certainly glorifies our God who enjoys perfect love and unity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It brings untold blessing to the people of God. David said in Psalm 133, verse 1, he said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." And it's a powerful witness to the world of the presence and the love of God in their midst. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this all men will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:3, "Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." In 2 Samuel 5, we're going to see four wonderful blessings that come when the people of God are united under the King of God's choice. So if you would, take your outline. And I want you to consider, first of all, a united kingdom can celebrate God's promises. We see that beginning in verse 1. "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are your bone and your flesh.'" All right, so when you compare the passage in 1 Chronicles 12, this was 339,600 men who came from all over Israel to persuade David to be king over the entire nation. And 120,000 of them came from the other side of the Jordan River. So they had to cross the river and come down to Hebron. And they appealed to him by saying, "David, you are a countryman. We are related to you. You are one of us. You'll be as concerned for us as you would be your own flesh and bone. We know you're as happy about the end of this civil war as we are, and we trust you that you would do everything in your power to protect us and provide for us as our king." Verse 2, they press their argument further when they say, "Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. So David, even when Saul was king, you are our leader. You led us on the field of battle, and you brought us home victorious." And the greatest argument of all, the end of verse 2, they said, "Besides all of that, David, it was Yahweh himself, it was the Lord who said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel.'" But we need to be reminded, beloved, that the time between God giving a promise and fulfilling that promise, an awful lot can happen. And in this case, Yahweh's promise to David weathered all of Saul's jealous rage, David's lapses of faith, the rebellion of the northern tribes, and then the ambitions of self-seeking opportunists like Rechab and Baana that we talked about last week, who killed Ishbosheth, and the young Amalekite who finished off King Saul on the field of battle. Yahweh's promise came to pass despite chapters and chapters of resistance and rebellion and opposition since 1 Samuel 18. Verse 3 says, "So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron. Then they anointed David king over all of Israel." Then they partied. And we see the party in 1 Chronicles 12. And I think we have that 1 Chronicles 12, 38 through 40. I want you to see this. "All these, being men of war who could draw up in battle formation, came to Hebron with a perfect heart to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one mind to make David king. They were there with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their kinsmen had prepared for them. Moreover, those who were near to them, even as far as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought food on donkeys, camels, mules, and on oxen, great quantities of flour cakes, fig cakes, bunches of raisins, wine, oil, oxen, and sheep." And notice the last phrase, "There was joy indeed in Israel." 3 day party. Now, beloved, would you agree? If anyone has cause to celebrate in this world, it's the people of God, united by the Spirit of God in the kingdom of God, the people whose lives are built on the rock, on something eternal, on something that can't be taken away. When we come together on Sunday in worship, and this is a pleading with you who are still watching live stream, please come and be a part. We miss you and we need you. When we come together to worship, we celebrate the promises of God fulfilled and the promises that will soon be fulfilled. And our worship is to be joyous, awe-inspired, fervent, and passionate, without shame or inhibition, lifting up our eyes to watch for His return, lifting up our hearts and offerings of praise, lifting up our voices as we sing to Him and to one another, and lifting up our hands to receive His blessing and to surrender our will to Him. Verse 4 says, "David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah." But there was another promise that was fulfilled that day. And it was one made 8 centuries ago to Abraham. So I want you to, for a moment, look at that promise. I think we have that slide, beginning in verse 6. "Now the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, and they said to David, 'You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will turn you away,' thinking, 'David can't enter here.'" All right. So the Jebusites were a Canaanite tribe that had never been expelled from the promised land. Verse 7. "Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion," that is the city of David. "And David said on that day, 'Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him reach the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul through the water tunnel.' Therefore, they say, 'The blind or the lame shall not come into the house.' So David lived in the stronghold and called it the City of David. And David built all around from the millow and inward. All right. So the millow was a rampart. It was a wall with steep stone terraces and retaining walls on the eastern slope of the southeastern spur that supported the buildings above. And verse 10 says, David became greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. So the Jebusites thought they were in an impregnable fortress. And they thought it impossible for anybody to conquer them. They believed they were so secure behind their walls that the fortress could be defended by the blind and the lame. Now some people think that was a reference to people, that even blind guards and lame guards could keep you guys out. But there are a lot of scholars who think that's not the reference here, that it was actually a reference to the Jebusite gods. And David, when he says, "My soul despises the blind and the lame," he might be referring to their gods who had eyes but could not see. They had ears, but they could not hear. They had lips, but could not speak. They had feet, but could not walk. And Keith Kaner said, David disdainfully referred to the Jebusite gods as blind and lame. So these gods, these idols, would be placed on top of the wall as if they were peering down on David and his troops. So the Jebusites are saying, "You say our gods are blind and lame? Well, even if they are, they're still strong enough to keep you out." Well, David entered the stronghold by following the aqueduct, the water tunnel, from the outside all the way to the inside of the city. David's conquest was the fulfillment of a promise given to Abraham 800 years earlier. Look at Genesis 15, 18 through 21. "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I've given this land, from the river of Egypt, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, and the Kenizzite, and the Kadmonite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, the Girgashite, and last on the list, the Jebusite.'" So, note well, God's promise will come to pass no matter the resistance, no matter the opposition, and no matter the length of time. "Don't grow weary in well-doing. In due season you shall reap if you faint not," Galatians 6 tells us. Everything God has promised has come to pass or will soon come to pass. Dale Ralph Davis said, "His promises are not stamped with an expiration date in fine print. Yahweh's promises may be old or opposed. They're never false." Well, secondly, notice, a united kingdom can comprehend its purpose in the world. All right, here's one thing I've noticed in over 40 years of ministry. When a church is not united, one of the first things that happens is the church goes off mission. The church forgets why it exists. It forgets its calling. It forgets the power available to it. It forgets what's at stake. A united kingdom can comprehend its purpose in the world. See this in verses 11 and 12. Look at verse 11. "Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David with cedar trees and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a house for David." Right? So Hiram was the king of Tyre, an ancient Phoenician city-state on the Mediterranean. I think we have a map. All right, there it is. There's Phoenicia. There's the Mediterranean Sea. Down here would be Jerusalem. So somehow they met, became friends and allies. The city-state of Tyre is very prominent in the scripture. Hiram was king for 34 years, and in that time, Tyre became a thriving seaport and commercial center. And throughout his reign, he was a close supporter of David, and later would be of David's son, Solomon. Verse 12, the scripture says, David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. Now notice, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. Can't miss this. David knew he had God's favor in not only choosing him to be king, but now establishing him to be king. But even more, David understood. David comprehended why God had established him. And it wasn't for his glory. It wasn't for David's glory. It wasn't for David's benefit. David understood that God blessed him to be a blessing to God's people. God blessed David because he loved Israel. God gave Israel David to bless them. And in turn, Israel was blessed by God to be a light to the nations, including us, to bring the Messiah to the world. All right, so note well, God gives us power, authority, and influence in our lives for the sake of the people in our lives. You are blessed to be a blessing. The question is, do you use the authority, the power, the influence you have to glorify God and serve others, or to glorify self and control others, or even worse, in some cases, to abuse others? A pastor is given authority to serve and bless God's people. A church is given influence to bless a community. A husband is given authority to serve his wife. A parent is given authority for the sake of his or her children. And all Christians are given authority by Jesus Christ to take the gospel to the world. Remember what Jesus said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." We never have to wonder if we have permission or power to take the gospel to any corner of the planet. Someone said, happy is the Christian that sees when he is promoted by God, put in a place of authority by God, that it is for more than personal benefit. Every believer, every one of us, has been chosen to have at least one spiritual gift, so that he may be God's agent for good as he travels through this troubled world. Don't squander your energies and abilities on yourself, because happiness and fulfillment are byproducts of using what you have for God's glory, the blessing of others. Well, notice third, a united kingdom is free to confess its failures and imperfections. Boy, this is such an important point. Because in this kingdom collage, these events are not in chronological order. God puts them side by side like you'd have a frame with maybe six or seven photos, and they're not necessarily of the same event taken at the same time. That's what chapter 5 is. And with all of these neat things that happen in chapter 5, boom, here we have this passage about him taking more wives. And I really wrestled with how that fit. Why is God including that in an otherwise really positive chapter about David and a united kingdom? And I think the Holy Spirit just revealed that this was a positive thing to include. A united kingdom, by extension, a united church, is free to confess its failures and imperfections. Look at verse 13. Meanwhile, David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. Now, these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. So David added wives and children to strengthen his status in the eyes of the world, but surely it diminished him in the eyes of God. And just as a reminder, God had spoken very clearly on this subject in Deuteronomy 17:17, where he said, kings should not multiply wives for themselves, lest these wives turn the king's heart away from the love and the worship of Yahweh. Matthew Henry hits it out of the park with this comment. He says, one vine by the side of the house may send boughs to the sea and branches to the rivers. Adam, by one wife, populated the world. And Noah, by one wife, repopulated the world. David had many wives, and yet that did not keep him from coveting his neighbor's wife and defiling her. For men that have once broken the fence will wander aimlessly. Wow, what a word picture, unquote. So the Bible, beloved, is honest about the sins and failures and imperfections of its heroes. And we've been saying this all through 1 and 2 Samuel. Beware of hero worship. Even the most godly leader is a sinner who will eventually disappoint you one way or another. And so only the Son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ, always did what was pleasing to the Father. Healthy church has a freedom to be human, to confess sin, to confess failure, to confess brokenness, to confess fear and doubt and sin struggles and addictions and inappropriate relationships. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And then fourth, notice, a united kingdom has power to conquer its enemies. Beginning in verse 17. This is inspiring. Verse 17, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David. And when David heard of it, he went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. Now, this was a different stronghold. This wasn't the stronghold of Zion, which was later named the city of David. This was the stronghold of Adullam. And I know you don't remember that, but that was the wilderness stronghold that he and his 600 men and all their families hid out in when he was running from King Saul. And somebody made this great point that now Saul's elite soldiers who are now fighting for David must have come into Adullam and been amazed as they looked at the water supply and the sentry system and the escape routes and the lookout posts and all the military secrets that kept David and his men from being captured by Saul. Verse 19, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. David's the king. He's the leader. But notice the humility. Notice the submission as he's humbly waiting for his marching orders from God. And David is also acknowledging that if there is a victory, it won't be because of the size or the strength of his army, but because God chose to deliver his people. Note well, beloved, a man after God's own heart is humble before God. He's submitted to God. And he acknowledges the glory of God. I'll say that again. A man after God's own heart is humble before God. He's submitted to God. and he acknowledges the glory of God. Verse 20, so David came to Baal Perazim and defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of waters. Therefore, he named that place Baal Perazim. All right, this is interesting. Four times in verse 20, he uses a Hebrew root word, which means to burst out. Baal Perazim means the Lord of bursting out. That's what it means, literally. So Yahweh is like this mighty torrent, this tsunami that levels everything in its path. Verse 21, they abandoned their idols there. So David and his men carried them away. Now the Philistines came up once again. No doubt gluttons for punishment had deceived themselves that maybe second time there'd be a different outcome. Same place. The Valley of Rephaim, when David, verse 23, inquired of the Lord. Now let me hit the pause button and make a very important point, a very important application here. Even though this looked like an identical situation, listen carefully, even though this looked like an identical situation, David did not have a been there, done that attitude. He didn't presume to know what God would have him to do in the second battle with the Philistines. He didn't rely on past experience or present resources. You know, I think we can have a child and everything we did turned out great for that first child, and it's the next one comes along and we think we'll just do what we did with the first child and expect an identical outcome. Well, how many of you who have had more than one child learned that the second child and all after that are completely different than the first one, and you need fresh wisdom from the Lord? Well, God told him in verse 23, this time your plan is different. I don't want you to make a frontal assault. I want you to go behind them. I want you to stand in front of this line of balsam trees. And David, when you hear the sound of marching, verse 24, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then you shall act promptly. For then the Lord will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines. So now we see a different image of God. Now, not just the smasher, the leveler. He's a divine captain who goes out before his people with his angelic host. I'm thinking the sound of marching in the tops of the trees were the angels. The angelic host, they were hearing God advancing on their enemies with his angelic host behind them. How amazing is that experience? And knowing that God has gone before them, could pursue their enemy with confidence. Pastor Davis said, we do not have a namby-pamby godlet. You've heard of a piglet? He said, we don't have a godlet who is housebroken in line with our fallen imagination. People abandon gods like that, and they're carried off to the landfill. Yahweh's people have a God who's a smasher and a fighter, a God mighty in battle, who can defend his sheep and conquer his and our enemies. Verse 25, then David did so, just as the Lord commanded him, and struck down the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. All right, so David is now the king over the whole nation. His first item of business, deal with the Jebusites. That was unfinished business. And then deal with the Philistines to fully and finally occupy all the promised land. Number one, to unite the nation politically under one kingdom, to allow a centrally located capital in Jerusalem, accepted by all the tribes, and then to now allow preparation for the building of the temple, that's coming later, to unite the nation spiritually under the worship of Yahweh. So I know we're out of time, but let me give you these applications as we close. All right, number one. Dear ones, are there enemies Are there enemies that occupy strongholds in your heart that keep you from living the fruitful life God intends for you? You know, the power that's at work in us is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. In light of what we've just learned, isn't it time to tell somebody about your struggle? Isn't it time to get help? Isn't it time to come up with a strategy, a battle plan for victory so that you can get back onto the front line, so that you can bear fruit, so that you can have joy and peace and the Holy Spirit, so that you can give and receive Christ-like love, so that you can have confidence that when you stand before Him one day, you're going to give a good account? Time is short. Life is short, and it's time to get help. It's time to tell somebody. This is the place where you are loved and it is safe. And speaking of plans, number two, which strategy best describes how you fight your battles? There's the God-dependent strategy that David had. Ask God if you should engage or not. If yes, carefully follow His word or wise counsel, give God the glory. That's the God-dependent strategy. Or the God-ignoring strategy, which comes naturally to all of us. Do whatever you want without considering God's will. Do it however you want without considering Scripture or godly counsel. And third, take the glory for success or quickly blame God and others for failure. Which of these comes closest to describing how you battle your enemies? Very quickly, number three, are you still trusting the promises of God even though circumstances strongly argue against them? And fourth, beloved, how can you use the power, authority, or influence? You can be in elementary school and you still have influence. You have power. And God has put somebody in your life for you to impact. How are you using your influence? How can you use that influence to bless someone in your life? You have been blessed to be a blessing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this rich and wonderful chapter. Lord, we rejoice that your kingdom is a united kingdom. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And Lord, I pray that we'll all be encouraged to, Lord, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, because, Lord, heaven is open and blessings fall down. And so, Lord, help us to be believers and doers of this word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.